Brought to you by ConcordiaTheology.org, bringing you resources that support the vigorous life of the mind in service of the gospel of Christ.
Welcome to Tangible, Theology Learned and Lived. We're exploring the ways in which theology permeates all aspects of life through conversations with the faculty here at Concordia Seminary St. Louis. We will challenge you to deepen your theology and live out your faith in Christ. I'm your producer and host, Jessica Bordalo. I'll talk with a variety of professors on a variety of topics, something different every episode, but all pointing to the intersection between faith and daily life, when it's tangible, theology learned and lived. Today I'm talking with Dr. Kevin Golden. As a father of seven children, he has a bit of experience as a parent. He cites his relationship with his own father as a major influence in his life and in his faith. Dr. Golden is professor of exegetical theology and the dean of theological research and publications here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Dr. Golden, welcome to the show.
Very good to be with you, Jessica.
So I would love to hear more about your family. What's your house like?
My house is full of noise and energy, as you might guess, with seven kids. My oldest is 23 years old, just turned 23, and fall is when we have a whole lot of birthdays, so if I kind of go with the latest birthdays that are kind of rolling around at this time, I've got a 23-year-old, then an 18-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 13-year-old, an 11-year-old, a 9-year-old, and then our youngest is 5 and won't have birthday until the spring.
Do your kids babysit? Because I could.
especially could the 15-year-old. She's a young lady who sees herself as kind of like junior mom to the 5-year-old brother. And so she loves kids, wants to do early childhood kind of stuff professionally in the future. So if you need a babysitter, she would love to come hang with your kids.
Sold. Yeah. You'll be hearing from me. So you cite your father as a major influence in your parenting and in your faith. I would love to hear more about your dad.
So, Dad, I was truly blessed in a variety of ways, in that I would see him as a great reflection. My earthly father is a great reflection of the Heavenly Father in his love, in his wisdom, and in his care for me. Of course, I know my earthly father is a fallen, sinful human being just like me, and that's even reflected sometimes in the humility that I would see in Dad. But also, as I think about the things that he would say to me, that helped form how I understand even my own role as father. So I think about the lessons I learned from him that now I try to impart to my own kids. And I often tell my kids, they can probably cite a lot of these, well, if your grandfather was here, he would tell you this, all right?
Oh, no.
Yeah. And they appreciate that. Yeah, my father died a few years ago, so this has been something I contemplate and I think about even more since he passed away. That was in April of 2020 that he died. And so I think, you know, you reflect as a result of that. But even before he died, you know, I had long appreciated the wisdom that he would impart to me. And the thing that I really appreciate about Dad, probably even more than anything else, is that he had this wisdom for how life works. And to me, that's actually reminiscent of the book of Proverbs. You know, in the book of Proverbs, one way to approach the book of Proverbs is that here is wisdom about how life is rightly ordered. And a significant part of the book of Proverbs is a father speaking to his son, and he will address him saying, son, listen to your father and do this. Listen to your father, stay away from that. And so, you know, there's that natural order and therefore wisdom. And that's what I really saw with my father. He really had insight into how the world works. And I appreciate that so much about him, not only because I benefited from that, but also because he did not even graduate high school. And yet he had, he didn't have, if you will, formal education, but what he really had was wisdom, an understanding of how life works. He also just had what I would call innate intelligence. So the reason he never had a high school education was he was one of 11 children in his home. My father was the fourth of those children. You know, there was a 21-year span from eldest to youngest. They grew up quite impoverished. And because they were so impoverished, that's really what led to my father leaving school and heading off to the workforce. There's so many stories that my dad would talk about growing up that at times we wondered, is Dad just pulling our chain? But, you know, there would be times we'd get together, like the last time was probably about 8 years ago, that the surviving siblings were all going to be together. All right. And so I got to go with Dad to this gathering with his siblings, and they were all just telling stories and talking about the old times. And it was just a reinforcement of, no, Dad wasn't yanking our chain. Yeah, because especially his sisters, my aunts, they would be honest. You know, they weren't going to just tell stories the way maybe my dad and a couple of his brothers would. You know, this is the way it was. And so things such as, because they were rather impoverished, they talked about how one of my dad's sisters was born in a chicken house, because that's where they were living at the time. They were living in a chicken house. And the interesting comment they would make is, but it was nice because no chickens had ever lived in it. It was a brand new chicken house.
That would make a difference. I've seen chicken houses that chickens have lived in. Yeah, that sounds...
Yeah, that's not too sanitary. But no chickens had lived in this, so it's actually a pretty nice place. Yeah. So he grew up in, you know, rather impoverished. He would talk about how, you know, four or five kids would be sharing one bed, and in the winter, they would fight over who got to sleep in the middle, because that was the warm spot, because you're surrounded by all that body heat, and because, hey, otherwise you'd be pretty doggone cold.
Where did your dad grow up?
So not far from here, south of here, close to Potosi, Missouri. Yeah. But as a result of all this, when he turned 16, at that point in time, that meant he was emancipated, legally emancipated, that he didn't have to remain at home. He was no longer required at that point in time to remain in school. So as soon as he turned 16, he left school. He moved here to St. Louis because one of his older brothers was living here along with his wife. And my dad just went to work. Yeah, Dad went to work in the factory, and he just thought he was living high in the hog because he had money in his pocket. He was eating what he wanted to eat because, again, he would tell us about how when he was a child, there'd be times where they would go weeks with nothing to eat but biscuits. And then he and his brothers would go out and hunt squirrel because you could get a little meat that way. And so, so Dad left school before graduating high school. And this became part of our family tradition because Dad never graduated high school. That meant anytime one of his kids or his grandkids would graduate high school, college, seminary, whatever it might be, there was always a photo of that kid or grandkid with Dad alongside of them wearing the proper headgear.
The academic hat.
Yeah, the academic hat. Yeah, yeah. And
that's
so that
great.
Was, he never got a chance to do commencement. Never got a chance to graduate from any academic institution. So when his kids and grandkids did, he lived it up. You know, he loved being part of that and was proud of his kids. Yeah. Proud of all of his grandkids. And yeah, that's what he really kind of, especially in his older years, he lived to enjoy his family. My mom, you know, he and my mom were just shy of they were 17 days shy of their 50th anniversary when he died.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Yeah. And so he loved my mom, loved the kids, loved the grandkids.
Sounds like a good guy.
He was a good guy. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I understand that your dad had specific phrases that he would repeat over and over to you, like a proverb.
Yes.
That helped you to learn and live your faith. I would like to hear about some of those.
Yes. So when Dad would say these things, they were a way to help us understand how to live life. And in my own reflection, I kind of recognize that it's not only just about living life, but if you will, living life faithfully, that there is a lesson regarding the Christian faith, about what Scripture teaches, about what the Heavenly Father would also say to us, that's kind of bound up in what my father would be saying to us as well.
So the way that he was raised impacted how you were raised, and now that influence is carrying out into your family.
Yes, yes.
What are other things like that that you see now in your family? You're like, oh, I learned this from my dad.
Well, so I can tell you one of my favorite memories, and I think this gets back to how we, what do we cherish, all right? And I would put the big thing is the personal connection, all right? If you think about love languages, if you're familiar with those, quality time, and what a critical one that is, no matter what your love language may be, quality time probably funnels in some way. And so one of my favorite memories of childhood was having catch with my dad in the backyard, all right? And so my kids are not into baseball all that much, to be honest. But every once in a while, I tell my, you know, I'm saying to the kids, hey, let's go outside and play catch. Sometimes they take me up on it. Sometimes they're not interested in catch. But then if it's not catch, it can be anything. You know, let's go out and shoot baskets, do whatever else, all right?
Shared activity.
Let's play a game, you know, play cards. You know, it's just about being together and in cherishing that relationship between father and child.
That's interesting because your reputation on campus among students, the thing that I hear most about you is that you are relational. You've been described as pastoral. You know, now you teach Hebrew, but what they come away with, I think, sometimes is that he cares about me, he's pastoral to me, and that's relational.
Well, I'm glad to hear that in part. I've thought that that should be one of the big things that I bring to the classroom because I've only been a member of the faculty for a little over 2 years. Before that, I spent 19 years as a parish pastor. And you know, what allows a congregation or a pastoral ministry to most flourish, I would say, is those relationships. The foundation of pastoral ministry is visitation. So, yeah, you get to stand in the pulpit, and that's critical, and you're speaking to the entire congregation all at once. That's cannot discount the great value there. You get to teach the faith in various settings, catechism instruction, Bible studies, etc. But to me, some of the biggest impact a pastor has is in visitation. Whether it's in the hospital with a homebound member, sitting down with a young couple that's getting ready to get married and you're helping prepare them for that, all these different dynamics, that is actually the foundation for pastoral ministry because by doing that, you set the stage for more effective preaching, more effective teaching, both because you know the people better, you've been visiting with them, so you have a better way, a better knowledge of how to communicate with them, but also they understand you better. They know their pastor then, so that when pastor says something in the pulpit or he says something in a Bible study, they understand all the more clearly what he's saying because they know him.
Mm. I've heard people say people don't care what you know until they know that you care, right?
Yeah.
I want to hear more of the Proverbs that your dad would. Now, when I say Proverbs, I'm not talking about the book of the Bible.
Right.
But these words of wisdom that, that your dad gave.
These little aphorisms, pithy Proverbs that dad would give. And these are ones that, you know, if my siblings were here, they would be able to chime in immediately with me because he used it with all three of us, and we all learned from him in that regard. And some of these stick in my head more than others because of the maybe the weight of them. Others will stick in my head more because I heard him say them so many times, all right? So, you know, one of those would be, and I'm going to give the sanctified kind of version of this.
If you must.
Yes.
But it
would go like this. Wish in one hand, have a bowel movement in the other, and see which one fills up first.
Now, well, there you go. Yeah. Explain that one.
So dad would, you know, I can remember being a kid. I heard that one quite a bit from him because here's what one of us kids would say is, well, I wish I could, and then fill in the blank. You know, I wish I could be going off on that adventure that somebody else is doing. I wish, I wish, I wish. So it was always about what you desired. And he would say, well, wish in one hand, have a bowel movement in the other, and see which one fills up first. Now, I would let dad fully explain it, but here's what I took away from that. That, you know, me pinning my life to my own wishes, my desires, is equivalent to me filling my hand with fecal matter, if you will, all right? So that life is not meant to be lived purely on the basis of your desires, but but rather there's something greater to live by. Now, I think this gets back to something we mentioned before, contentment. And that's part of your perspective in life, all right? That, yeah, there's always going to be something that I don't get to experience that somebody else is going to. There's always going to be somebody off on a great trip while I'm working. There's always going to be somebody who is having great success with something and I'm just kind of drudging along, whatever it might be. But yet, is that what I'm going to pin my life to? I wish I could have that. Or am I going to pin my life to what I've been given? And so, yeah, keeping, again, good perspective on life.
Share one of your dad's proverbs that you think of the most.
One of the ones that, well, and one that he said a lot that obviously resonates in my head, and I have said to my children countless times, but I bet you've said it to your kids as well, Jessica, countless times. Life isn't
fair. Life isn't fair.
Now,
you're right.
That is, of course, I think all parents pass that on to their kids. It's certainly one that Dad said a lot. It's one that I say to my kids a lot because that's the regular statement from kids is, that's not fair.
Fair. Yes.
Now, of course, on the theological side, you know, this is the foundation of the gospel. The gospel is not about things being fair. It is not fair that the eternal Son of God, who completely in his earthly life, down to the very last detail, perfectly fulfilled God's law. And then what happens? He bears the entire wrath of God against my sin, your sin, the sin of the whole world. That is colossally unfair. It is colossally unfair that I, who break the law on a daily basis, who do not honor God's word as I ought, and yet what do I get? Forgiveness, life, salvation, all the good blessings of God. So, you know, that's a pretty critical one, obviously, to see how what's true in, if you will, our horizontal lives, that life isn't fair, is also true in our vertical lives as we stand before God. It's not fair. And that's the beauty of the gospel.
Yeah, it's a good thing, because if I got what's coming to me, what I want.
Yeah, exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Now, another one that it kind of falls in line with the first one that I started off with, but my dad would say, if the dog hadn't stopped to, and again, I'm going to sanitize or sanctify this a little bit, if the dog hadn't stopped to relieve himself, he would have caught the rabbit, all right? So if he hadn't stopped.
I think it would be shorter and more pithy if you didn't sanctify it.
Yeah, I know. It would be. But my children might be listening to this. And
good choice.
Yes. So, if the dog hadn't stopped, he would have caught the rabbit, all right? Now, I would put this on. I take away from that a lesson on our priorities. What are you going to prioritize? If your priority is to catch the rabbit, you don't stop, you keep pressing on, right? But if that all of a sudden, you may say it's a priority, but you don't live as if it's your priority, you get sidetracked by other things. And so, So this is all about, if you will, the stuff of our dreams. What are my big goals in life? And if that is my goal, if that's the, if you will, the to allegorize it, the rabbit I want to catch, well, what is it that's going to distract me that I'm going to stop so that I don't keep going after that aspiration or after that goal, all right? Yeah.
How has that changed your life? How has that impacted your personal choices?
Well, rather significantly, and because it does, it calls upon us to ask, what are our priorities? What are my priorities? And in my marriage with my wife, it's something that we have to, as husband and wife, having been joined together as one flesh, and yeah, we're doing this life together, we have to make some decisions mutually. What are our goals? What are our priorities? And we have to then set ourselves on that, and what are the things that are going to distract us from accomplishing or reaching those aspirations? Now, you could also then, since I see everything in this, as I've said before, my earthly father's wisdom is a reflection of the heavenly father's wisdom, that this also says something about divine aspirations. And so I think here, I'm a professor of exegetical theology, so let me throw some biblical language out there.
Now, as long as you do it in English, please.
Oh, yes. I'll give a translation along the way. Now, I'm a Hebrew Old Testament guy, but I'm actually going to go with Greek New Testament. And there's a short little one-syllable word in Greek that to me is just one of these that has words that has huge weight. And that little word is day, all right? And it's roughly translated as it is necessary, or it, depending on the circumstance, you could also put it in the past tense, it was necessary, all right? And this little word is sometimes used regarding what Christ was doing. So that, for example, in the gospel accounts, you might hear something like this. Then Jesus began to teach his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, to be handed over, to be crucified, to die, and to rise again on the third day. But it was necessary. So, if you will, this is of divine necessity. Who said it was necessary? God did, all right? No other person said, this is what you have to do, Christ, but rather his heavenly Father. Yeah, his eternal Father told him to do this. And so now there's divine necessity. Now, Christ, if that's of divine necessity, is anything going to get him to stop that course of mission? No way, all right? Mm-hmm. So he's got his eyes specifically on that, and he's going to accomplish it. Now, obviously, the aspirations I have are not equivalent to the Father telling the Son, you must go to Jerusalem, die, and rise again. You know, obviously different. But there is the beauty of the fact that because Christ has gone about that, he did what was necessary, it does allow me to live in this freedom that I have where I can pursue after my aspirations. Of course, that does call upon me to consider my aspirations. Are they always as noble? Are they in keeping with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Sometimes I might aspire to things that are not in keeping. But we do have an incredible amount of freedom. And so, and a lot of that freedom is bound up because Christ has fulfilled the law for me.
Now, I've heard people say that your perception of your father, your earthly father,
yes,
totally influences your perception of your heavenly father. And it sounds like
right.
your dad showed you your heavenly father. What parts of God's nature did you more deeply understand because of your relationship with your dad?
Well, you know, I would say grace. You know, that's the big one. That's the big one. Now, because of this, this is why it is easy for me to pray, Our Father. To call upon God as Father to me is a beautiful thing because, hey, I was blessed with a wonderful earthly father. I do know those individuals where that's a real challenge because their earthly father was not the kind of man my father is. Their earthly father was either absent, abusive, or any number of other things. And so for them, praying Our Father is a challenge. My own pastoral care for such individuals was along the lines of telling them, well, from the Heavenly Father, you get to learn what true fatherhood is. There you see what true fatherhood is. And that's also true for individuals like me. As great as my earthly father was, he was a sinful man just like everyone else. He had his shortcomings. He had his own mistakes that he had to deal with. But the Heavenly Father, obviously, is the perfect father. The thing about my earthly father that most specifically reflects in my own mind the character of the Heavenly Father is grace. Right? Now, again, without giving too many details for the sake of protecting certain individuals, I'll just put it this way. The one that I actually have in mind is about somebody else. And so this was somebody and who, by this person's actions, they had brought great pain, you know, emotional pain, sorrow to a member of our family. And because it came to that member of our family, it kind of rippled out to the rest of the family. So just a lot of pain and sorrow as a result, and including my father. You know, this was, you know, painful for my father observing all this. And I just remember him saying, well, the guy never got a break in his life. Now, there's my father looking at somebody that he could have been just mad at and been indignant towards him because of what this individual had done. But nevertheless, what my father looked and said, you know what? He had empathy. He looked at him and he said, you know, this individual has a lot of rough breaks in life, and that nobody's ever really been there to help this guy the way that he needed. And it's almost as if Dad was saying, I feel for him. Now, that's helped shape me as well, pastorally, as well as just as a human being, because how often as a pastor would I interact with somebody who had brought a tsunami of chaos into their life and into the life of others? And there would be a part of me that would be appropriately indignant at it. You know, how could you do that to other individuals? But it also taught me to look upon those individuals and see that they're all too often, these individuals are also very hurt individuals themselves. They've got a lot of pain that they carry themselves. And so to find some empathy, but even better, grace that can be showed toward them. Now, this obviously also, to a far greater degree, is exactly how our Heavenly Father grapples with each one of us. He doesn't give us a pass, obviously, on our sin. No. Sin is sin, and I might be able to explain why I sinned, but that explanation is not an excuse for the sin. But the Father also is quite gracious towards me, that there are consequences for my sin that I have not had to deal with. Now, that's obviously true eternally. I will not deal with the eternal consequences of my sin because of the grace of our Heavenly Father who would give his own Son for our sake. But also there are temporal consequences that I all too often somehow don't have visited upon me. And again, I see that as the Father's grace, his kindness, knowing that these bad decisions, stupid decisions that I make at times are flowing out of my own need for grace and mercy.
That's really great. I've known people who fear God because they feared their father.
Yes,
you
yes.
Know? And mm-hmm. when we would talk in Bible study about how God is your father, they just saw wrath and law.
Yeah. Yes.
Whether
And here's Small Catechism. It's one of my favorite parts of the Small Catechism, how we explain the introduction to the Lord's Prayer with these words, God tenderly invites us. Notice that. Tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true father, that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask him as dear children ask their own dear father, right? And so the picture there is not the father that you cower before, but rather the one that you run to. So I've even, one of our students, I heard him say it this way not too long ago, and he really hit the nail on the head. So he's one of our second career students who has children already, and he just made the comment that he's trying to invest into his children so that in the future they won't, when they make a mistake, when they do something really bad, they don't say, oh, I hope Dad never finds out. No, instead he wants them to say, I really need to talk to Dad. Because, yeah, you know that Dad loves you and he's going to be there to help you.
All of this talk about your dad completely epitomizes the purpose of this show, right? Tangible, making theology touchable and mm-hmm. understandable because it's lived and learned.
Yes.
You know, and it sounds like your dad taught you in very real ways, living out theology.
Yeah, and might I even say this is very Hebraic. So, yes, I'm an Old Testament kind of guy. And one of the things I'm always hammering into students is that the way that Hebrew operates, the way the Old Testament speaks, is always in these very tangible ways. That things, Scripture doesn't do things in the abstract. It does it in the physical and the concrete. That the Lord delights in the tangible kind of stuff.
Over and over and over.
Yes.
Even to the point of him becoming flesh himself.
Well, that's right. Right. That says something about how much he delights in it, because he can take on a human nature. He can take on a human body, and it doesn't diminish his divinity. He remains fully divine. And furthermore, he doesn't say, I need to jettison that now that I've accomplished salvation, but rather that body rises and he keeps that physical body for eternity. Mm-hmm. The Lord delights in the tangible. Mm-hmm.
So what do you think your children would say are your favorite Proverbs?
Oh,
Or maybe I should have called them before you came in.
Well, that would be interesting to hear them. I don't know that this is one that they would immediately go with, but I've used this one before. Choose the action, choose the consequence. So that when you choose an action, you are choosing the consequence. So I've told my kids before, well, if you choose not to study for that test, you're choosing to get a lower grade. The action, when you choose an action, you choose its consequence. Or as they're learning to drive, when you choose to speed, you are choosing that $100 speeding ticket or whatever they go for now. And so, in other words, you don't really have right to bellyache over the natural consequences of your actions. When you choose an action, you choose its consequence. So that might be one.
That's a good one.
Yeah.
I would use that one.
That would be law. So I'll throw one more in here. So this one actually isn't necessarily a proverb because I only heard Dad say it once. But I think it's a great example of a father notices things about his kids that the kids don't even notice, all right? Moms do the same thing, right? Yeah. And all the more so with my Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father knows me far better than what I know myself. Because when this happened, I didn't even recall what Dad had in the background. So it was the night before I got married. And so we had the rehearsal, and then we went to rehearsal dinner, and my parents, you know, hosted the rehearsal dinner. And so Dad was doing his little spiel, which in itself was pretty significant because Dad was not one to stand up in front of people. He didn't like to speak in front of a crowd. He liked his family, and that was enough, all right? But he got up and spoke in front of probably the 40 people who were gathered for this rehearsal dinner. And he recalled that when my older brother had gotten married 5 years earlier, I had been the best man. And I guess at some point in a personal conversation, I had made the comment about how I could see how happy my brother was. And I just hoped I would find a girl who would make me that happy. So my father says to me, he says, well, son, I'm here to tell you that God answers prayers. Yeah, so that was a one-off. It wasn't a proverb, but it's like, I didn't recall that I had made that comment, that I was praying for a girl who would make me as happy as my brother's wife made him, and yet my dad noticed. I think that's true also. Moms, dads, we notice things about our kids, but again, all the more so, the Heavenly Father notices. He knows us more intimately than what we know ourselves. He gives answer accordingly.
Sounds like your dad only needed to tell you that proverb one time.
Yeah.
As our closing question, what do you want our listeners to know, Dr. Golden?
It's a blessing for me to be a father, all right? Because I have these children that bring so much richness and happiness and delight into my life. On the other hand, parenthood is a blessing for me because I'm on the other end of that question. I'm a child of my father and mother, and I have been blessed by the fact that they are my parents and that through them, God has given me all these various good things. It is not coincidental that the first commandment that God gives that deals with our human relationships is not, you shall not murder. It's not don't commit adultery. It's not don't steal. He starts everything on that horizontal plane with honor your father and mother, because that's just foundational for how God operates in our life, that he works through our parents to give us good thing after good thing after good thing.
Thank you, Dr. Golden. That's all for today.
Thank you. Always a blessing to be with you, Jessica.
You can find more episodes of Tangible and all the major hosting apps or on our website, concordiatheology.org. While you're there, check out our other podcast, Lectionary Kickstart, where we spark your thoughts to plan your Sunday. If you'd like to see this show continue, please subscribe, share, leave a review. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordalo. Join me next time for an Advent episode when I talk with Dr. Okamoto and Dr. Lewis about the outcast women in the genealogy of Jesus. It's Tangible, Theology Learned and Lived.